2 Timothy and chapter 1. This is what we call a pastoral epistle. This is written by an older, experienced pastor, the Apostle Paul, and he writes to a younger pastor. There are three pastoral epistles, so 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus as well. So Paul writes this to a young pastor, Timothy. And as Paul writes this letter, he's in jail, he's in a Roman jail, with the shadow of execution and death hanging over him. And so in chapter 4, he writes about the time of my departure is at hand. What we have here in 2 Timothy is the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote that we have recorded in Scripture. These are Paul's final words. As he wrote this letter, he possibly knew that these would be the final words he would get to pass on to somebody. So if you got to write a final letter, what would you put in it? You're not going to waste time on trivia, are you? You're not going to talk about inconsequential things. No, you're going to say what's on your heart. And you're going to say what this young pastor really needs to know. So let's listen to this letter that Paul wrote from a prison cell. It's to Timothy, and we'll start to read at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God and Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure it dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until this day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Amen. So Paul, what is your vision for Craigavon? I've asked you a little bit of that in the interview. But as you head to Craigavon, what would you love to see happen? I think what you would love to see happen is the gospel spread widely. You'd love to see large numbers of people converted, won to Christ. You'd love to have a growing, thriving church. You'd love to have a church that's having a real impact upon the community and the society around you. But as the Apostle Paul writes this letter to a young pastor, that's not what Timothy's experiencing. In fact, the church in the province of Asia where Timothy ministered was in a really unhealthy state. One church historian has described it in this way. He said, Christianity trembled, humanly speaking, on the verge of annihilation. That's what Timothy faced as he pastored this church. Christianity and the church trembled, humanly speaking, on the verge of annihilation. Why was it like that? Because it faced opposition. It faced opposition from outside. There was lots of persecution. That's why the great Apostle Paul was himself in a Roman jail under the shadow of execution. But it also faced opposition from the inside. There were false teachers. There were deserters as well. Some of them got lamed later on in this chapter. And the church was in a fragile state. It was as if the church was about to be snuffed out. That's what it looked like. And Paul doesn't write to Timothy and advise him to go and seek an easier pastorate. Maybe there are easier places for you to go and minister. Maybe there's a better situation you could find, Paul. No. He writes to encourage him to stick with it. And he writes to encourage him, to help him, to keep the gospel light burning in this difficult situation. And what we see as we work our way through this chapter is we see a number of things. The first thing we see is we see Paul's pastoral interest in this young man, Timothy. He writes passionately in this letter. He refers to him in verse 2 as his beloved child. And the reason he talks about that, not because he's his physical father, but he's probably his spiritual father. Timothy probably came to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry, through the work of the Apostle Paul. So not only was he his spiritual father, but he was his ministry companion as well. He had taken this young man, Timothy, with him, and he had trained him up. He said, come with me as I go on our missionary journeys, as we travel around the places preaching the gospel, you come with me. And so Timothy learned so much by watching the Apostle Paul in action. But then it came to the point where Paul said, Timothy, you stay here. You stay and pastor this church in Ephesus as I move on and minister in other places. And as he moved on into other places, he didn't forget Timothy. No, he continued with this pastoral interest. He writes these letters to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy as well. He writes to give him ongoing pastoral support. Not only does he write to him and encourage him, he also prays for him. Look at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Night and day he prayed for this young pastor. Paul, Emma, as you leave us, I want to reassure you of my prayers, my personal prayers. It won't be a case of out of sight, out of mind. But as I say this, I want to speak on behalf of Carrick Baptist Church. I want to urge us as a church family, let it not be a case of out of sight, out of mind. Don't score Paul and Emma and Patrick and Lydia off your prayer list, because we're no longer ministering in the same place. Tonight is not the end of our interest in the Savages as a family. There's a regular phrase that I use here on Sundays as part of our service. I talk about our church family, because that's what we are. We aren't just a group of random people who happen to meet here on a Sunday. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so over the past 3 years, Paul and Emma, you have been part of our church family. And that doesn't stop tonight. And as God leads you away into the church family in Craigavon, I want you to realize that we will keep on praying for you. We will keep on supporting you. Paul took a real ongoing interest in this young pastor, Timothy. And if you look at it on paper, Timothy had a great background. He had a great pedigree. Paul was his spiritual father. Paul was his spiritual mentor. He also had a godly mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, who are mentioned in this chapter as well. But there were also things about Paul that looked like negatives. That as you looked at it, you thought, maybe this guy, or Timothy, this guy wasn't suitable for ministry. Timothy was regarded as being a bit too young. That's why Paul writes to him and says, let nobody despise you because of your youth. Timothy was probably in his 30s at this stage. He was probably the same, around about the same age as you, Paul. Maybe he looked a little bit like you as well. You know, people are always going, oh, he's awful young looking. Maybe people said that about Timothy and they treated him in the same kind of way. We're also told that Timothy had a timid temperament. He wasn't a natural front man. He wasn't oozing confidence. He wasn't a bold speaker. Maybe people thought, he's not quite up to this. He had also physical problems. He had a weak stomach. That's why Paul writes to him and says, take a little bit of wine for your stomach. We're not told, but perhaps his weak stomach was a result of his timid nature. Maybe he was worried. Maybe he was stressed in ministry, and that was causing these stomach problems as well. But Paul doesn't dismiss Timothy. Instead, with real pastoral concern, he gives him some clear pastoral instructions in this chapter. Three very specifics that we're going to look at briefly. The first pastoral instruction he gives them is fan into flame. Let's look at verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What is this gift of God that came to Timothy through the laying on of hands? Well, there's lots of discussion about this, lots of debate. It's probably a reference to his pastoral ordination, where Timothy was set apart for ministry by the laying on of hands. That happened when you came to Carrick. The elders stood here on this platform. We laid our hands on you. We prayed with you as you started your ministry. It's going to happen in a few weeks' time in your induction service in Craigavon. And why is that a gift of God? Because pastoral ministry is a gift from God. Pastoral ministry is a gift of God that God has given for the blessing and the service of the local church. But what happens to a fire when it's unattended? Fire's burning in your front room, in the fireplace. You leave it. What happens? It starts to fade. It loses its glow. It loses its effect. It loses its impact as well. What does Paul tell this young man, Timothy, this young pastor? Fan into flame. That gift that God has given you, that pastoral gift to serve the church. What we have here is another example of where the work of God and human responsibility are in perfect balance together. It is God who has given the gift to serve the church. You are suitable for pastoral ministry. This church, Carrick, has identified you. That's why we called you as our assistant. Craigavon have identified those gifts as well. That's why they have called you to come and be their pastor. God has given. That is God's work. God working in your heart and your life, making you suitable for service and service to the body. But you have a human responsibility as well, Paul. Like Timothy, a human responsibility to fan into flame that gift that God has given you. In other words, stir it up. Stir up that divine gift within you. How do you do that? Well, it's what you talked about when you thought about your greatest need for heading into ministry. It's your walk with the Lord. It's that spiritual life within you. Give attention to your devotions. Be devoted to God's word. Meditate upon it. Pray it into your lives. Take time for daily worship. Seek God's face in prayer. And daily as you pray to God, consecrate your life to him. Say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated and used for you. Stir up that gift that is within you. Robert Murray McShane, a pastor from the 1800s, said a famous quote that's often used in this kind of context, but I'm going to use it again tonight because I believe it is very helpful and very beneficial. This pastor, Robert Murray McShane, said these words, "The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness." You've alluded to that already tonight, Paul. Stir up that godly life within you. Fan the flame. Now, one of the things that's common to pastors is we all feel inadequate. There's a mighty task, a spiritual work in front of us. And the thing about ourselves is we know our own weaknesses. We know our own feelings and we know our own sins. And perhaps as you leave here and you head out into the situation where you take the lead role as a pastor, you're probably feeling anxious, Paul. I hope you're feeling anxious. You know, it's good to keep you humble. You're stepping out of your comfort zone. You're stepping out of the security. And it's natural to feel fearful. So did Timothy. So Paul writes and he reminds him with these words in verse 7. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Humanly, we have a spirit of fear, but God goes with you and he has given you a spirit of power and love and self-control. Be encouraged, Paul. Be encouraged, in fact, everyone, no matter what God has called you to do and serve the body. Often we feel fearful. Often we feel inadequate. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, has he? He's given us a spirit of power. And it is incredible as you read God's word, how the power of God is often displayed in frail and weak people as the world would perceive them. And God, how God takes the weak and the frail and he uses them to do mighty things through his power working in them. So Paul, fan into flame. A gift that has been given to you by God. The second thing Paul says to Timothy is don't be ashamed. There is no silly talk in this letter. These are his final words. There's no positive spin. He doesn't try and portray the pastoral ministry in some kind of rose-tinted spectacles, which it isn't. He's not saying things like, oh, this is the easiest job you could ever have. You only work one day a week, Paul. There's nothing to worry about when you're involved in this kind of ministry. Now, as Paul writes this himself, the Apostle Paul, he's sitting in a prison with the shadow of death upon him. He knows the realities of ministry, that it's tough and there's challenges involved. Because Christian ministry does involve engaging in spiritual warfare. The devil wants to destroy the church you're going to. The devil wants to destroy Craigavon Baptist Church. Wants to destroy this church. He wants to discourage you in ministry. The devil wants to discredit you, and discredit your ministry as well. The world also despises the church, and that's growing in our culture. In the past, the outside world looked upon the church as something a little bit odd. And that's what we were, Christians, do-gooders, a little bit odd. We'll let them get on with it. It's not the growing attitude in our world and culture and society today. Now the outside world looks upon us as if we're dangerous. These are dangerous people, what they believe. In our modern worldview, they're dangerous. And you preached to us this morning a powerful sermon. You challenged us, Paul, to be ambassadors for Christ. And if you're going to stand and be an ambassador for Christ in a church, in a family, in a home, in a workplace, wherever God has called any one of us, it's going to lead naturally to opposition. And here's the bottom line. Every one of us likes to be liked, don't we? We all like to be liked. We want to be everyone's friend. When you go to Craigavon, you don't want to alienate anybody. You want to be people's friends. And the temptation with that is to make the message of Christ, to make the gospel palatable to 21st century ears. Because you don't want to fall out with everybody. George Bernard Shaw, a playwright, said these words many years ago. The more things a man is ashamed of, the more respectable he is. The more things a man is ashamed of, the more respectable he is. When we're ashamed of things, we tone it down. We drop bits out. We ignore things because we want to be respectable to people around us. Paul says to this young pastor, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Be ashamed of Christ and the gospel. Let me read verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Don't be ashamed. In fact, be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. Sharing the gospel in Craigavon is going to bring suffering. You've got to be willing to share in them, to share in those sufferings, not by your own strength, but as verse 8 says, by the power of God. And then he reminds Timothy of this glorious gospel that Paul is actually suffering for. Let's read verses 9 and 10 together. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What's he saying there? It's all of God's grace. He saved us. He called us. We had nothing to do with it, nothing to do with our works or our effort. It's all of God's grace. And then Christ, it tells us, defeated death. But not only did he defeat death, he gave us something incredible in his place. He gave us life. Life that's described here as immortality. Immortality means it will never, ever fade. It's eternal life. That's the greatest kind of life. And this life, says here in verse 10, is brought to light through the gospel. Through the preaching of this gospel, people are given this eternal life. That's why the Apostle Paul was appointed a preacher, so that the light of the gospel might be spread abroad. That's why he's willing to suffer. That's why he's willing to be executed, because he's not ashamed of the gospel, which brings light and brings life as well. So he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. This is an incredible world message. In a world of death and decay, this is a message that's worth suffering for. This is a message worth sharing with others. So Paul here tonight, don't be ashamed of the gospel. What Craigavon needs is it needs you to preach and share the glorious riches of Christ, not to water it down, not to make it acceptable to modern ears and to compromise the truth. Don't be ashamed. But can I challenge all of us? It's not just pastors who are called to share the gospel. In the Great Commission, we're all called to be witnesses. Are we willing to suffer for the gospel? Most of us, if we're honest, we wouldn't want to even take a paper cut for the gospel. We don't want to suffer. What stops us sharing with our family members? What stops us sharing the gospel with our work colleagues and our friends? It's the fear of man. It's the fear of respectability. But look at the second half of verse 12, where it says, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because there's one who will hold me fast. He will guard me. He will help me. And what is entrusted to me, he will hold on it. We have a God who helps us. And we have a God who keeps us. So he says to him, fan into flame, don't be ashamed. And then thirdly and finally, follow sound words. Verse 13. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The word sound words there actually means healthy words. The same word is used in the Gospels when Jesus heals people. They're brought back to health. And the word is sound. They're brought back to proper health. It's referred here, sound words, to truth. That's what Paul was teaching people. He was teaching them the truth. Sound words. He taught it to Timothy, and we now find it in Scripture. These are sound words. These are words that bring you to proper health. Paul, as you head to Craig Alvin, do you want a healthy ministry? Do you want a sound church, a healthy church? Well, what you need to do is you need to follow the pattern of sound words. You need to base your ministry on truth. You need to base your life on Scripture as well. I have here on the platform as well my grandfather's Bible. My grandfather was a Baptist pastor as well. He ministered in Carr Baptist Church for many years. And in the front of his Bible, he's actually inscribed it, and he talks about the Bible, and he says these words, "Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. This is my motto for life." What was his motto for life? He wanted to follow the pattern of sound words. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. And your job, your ministry in Craigavon, is to point others to that same truth. To teach the folks in Craigavon to follow the pattern of sound words. But not only are you to follow it, he tells Timothy to guard it as well. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The gospel is glorious. Do you know what it says? The Bible pictures it sometimes, Scripture pictures it sometimes as a great treasure. A great treasure that has been deposited to the church for safekeeping. Christ took the truth and he entrusted it to the apostles and he sent them out to preach it. The apostles, like Paul, pass it on to these young pastors, like Timothy. And Timothy now has the responsibility to preach it, to teach it to others, to defend it from attack from false teachers, but also to take this truth and make sure that it doesn't die out with him. So as the apostle Paul's facing death, he doesn't want the truth to die with him. He's passing on to Timothy, and he wants Timothy then to pass it on to other people who will teach it. And so the truth will be continued on from generation to generation. The gospel is great treasure. Paul, one of your roles as a pastor, by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, is to guard the good deposit. Now, one of the tragedies that it disturbs me is the number of friends I've had over the years who at one stage were keen and passionate for the truth. People I worked with alongside in ministry, who I served with on mission teams, and in the past they fought, faithfully taught the truth. But sadly, they haven't guarded the truth. In fact, what they've done is they have twisted the truth. I would actually describe some of these people now as false teachers. That's what they are. Now, I don't know the motives. I don't know their hearts. Perhaps their desire behind it was just to conform to a contemporary world, not to lose friends, but to influence people. You need to say what people want you to say. Paul's saying, don't be like them. Don't distort the truth. Don't lose the truth. Rather, guard it, defend it, and then pass it on to the coming generation. Paul, we're sad you're leaving, but we're really excited that you're going. And we're really excited where God is calling you in the next step as you serve Jesus Christ. What Craigavon needs is a pastor who's committed to Christ. And he's a pastor who's committed to truth. And so it's vital that you heed these instructions. So Paul, fan into flame the gift that God has given to you. Stir it up. And don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't water it down. But by the power of the Holy Spirit who's indwelling you, have that conviction, even if it costs you, and even if you have to suffer, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And then take this responsibility seriously of following sound words and guarding this good deposit. I'm speaking primarily to Paul here this evening, but this isn't just for pastors to learn. Perhaps you're here tonight, you're a member of Craigavon Baptist. Perhaps you're a member of Carrick Baptist. We're all part of the body of Christ. And every single one of us has been given a gift, not to bless ourselves, but to bless the body, to serve the body, to equip the body, to serve Christ. And what the church needs is it needs people like you. And it needs people like you who are willing to fan into flame that gift that God has given you for the blessing of the body. What the church needs, and these people who are not ashamed of the gospel, but people who will stand up and be ambassadors and speak out for Christ. And what the church needs is it needs people who will follow sound words, healthy words, who will live by it, who will guard it, who will defend it, even when it's getting attacks from all different angles, from outside the church and even from within the church these days, to guard the truth, to preserve it, and to pass it on so that the coming generation might be able to put their hope in God as well. Let's pray as we think.